Before I get to the lesson, though, I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak. It's a humble opportunity, and I'm thankful for it. And the other thing I have to address, Brother Northern set me up really well this morning. He said, we have a special guest speaker. Oh, by the way, I've given 6,040 sermons. I went home. I'm an analytical type guy. So I went home, got my calculator, divided 6,040 by 52. You would have to preach two times a Sunday, every Sunday, for 58 years to teach that many lessons. That's amazing. So we thank you, Brother Northern, for your service. I'm only 6,039 behind you, but we'll get there. No, I've taught a few, but not near that much. But tonight I'm going to talk about joy, the joy of being a Christian. And I thank Paul for leading that. And you'll probably hear me use joy and happy interchangeably some throughout the lesson. But if I ask you to describe joy, what would you say? Some people would say happy, cheerful, merry. Then I would ask you, what makes you joyous? And I know in this crowd, most people would say Auburn winning a national championship. People have tuned out of the lesson already. Could be Alabama, could be school, work. You know, this time of year, and I know this is going to sound strange, I am thankful to be able to do taxes. And I'll tell you why. Because it was told to me a long time ago, be thankful you make enough money to pay taxes. And in this environment, those of us that make a living, we ought to be thankful for what we have. Now, is it joyous when I write the check? No. But overall, I'm happy about it. I'll give you some dates that are important to me and brought joy. The birth of my children. I know the Johnsons are experiencing that. They've had two births in the past month and a half or so. The little boy baptized into Christ and then a new birth today. So it's been a great time for them. Our wedding anniversaries. Last Sunday, I celebrated 27 years in the Air Force. That's joyous. I only have three more to go and I can retire. So there are things that make us happy. This evening, I want to talk about the joy of being a Christian and provide some applications that we as Christians can use to be joyous in our lives. Christians should be happy, cheerful people. How many of you have watched the cartoon series Winnie the Pooh? It's one of my favorite series. The Christian is Tigger. Tigger's happy, always bouncing around. Now, life's not always that good, so we're not always that happy, but he has a good attitude. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians are Eeyore. Everybody knows who Eeyore is. Life is just glum and bad. It's all my fault. Woe is me. Christians should not have that attitude. But we all know Christians that do. When we come to worship and see our Christian friends, it should make us happy, should encourage us. I don't know about you, but on Wednesday nights, there's a lot of times I'm tired, worn down, but when I come to Wednesday evening Bible study and leave, I'm encouraged, I'm ready to go for the rest of the week. That's what it should be when we're around our Christians. It shouldn't be draining to be around your Christian friends. We should have joy and we should share our joy. So we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. Let's look at some Bible verses that tell us why Christians should have joy. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If we are in Christ, we're blessed. That's something to be joyous about. If you have nothing else in this world, that's enough in and of itself to be joyous. It really is, but sometimes we don't think of it that way. Philippians 3, 1 and 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me is not grievous, but for you it is safe. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ, not the flesh. Our new cars get old. Our money gets spent. Our friends forsake us. But Christ is always there. We can get our joy through Christ. 1 Peter 4, 13, 14. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now this is a part of the Bible that is sometimes hard to put into application. We all read it. We all talk about it. But be happy when we suffer. Rejoice in suffering. That kind of seems foreign to us as human beings, but if we're in Christ, we can do that. It says, but on your part, he is glorified. We can glorify Christ in everything we do, even during suffering. If we are suffering and things are going bad in our lives, that is an opportunity for us to show that as Christians, we can still have joy and affect those around us that aren't Christians. Because if those who are not Christians see a Christian who is suffering, going through sickness or other problems, and they're still joyous and happy and are praising and thanking God for what they have, that has a significant impact on people. They want to know, what is wrong with you? Why are you happy when life is miserable? We're Christians. That's why we're happy. And we should be able to tell that story. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope. We have hope in the Lord. God has provided each of us hope through Jesus. There's no hope anywhere else. Kind of a funny story. When I was here the first time in 2005, I was getting non-volunteered by the Air Force. They said, it's time for you to go somewhere else. If I volunteered for an assignment, I would get one. If I didn't volunteer for one, I would get one. So I didn't volunteer. So my assignment person called me from the chief's group at the Pentagon and said, it's come down to three places. The Pentagon, didn't want to go to the Pentagon. Peterson Air Force Base in Colorado, and Pope Air Force Base in North Carolina. Pope, for any of you that are in the military, it has a name. It is called No Hope Pope. Because if you get there, all you want to do is leave. Because it's in North Carolina, it adjoins Fort Bragg. Now it's a joint base, Fort Bragg Pope. No Air Force guy wants to go there. Sorry, Army friends, but no Air Force people want to go there. So when I got Peterson Air Force Base, I was joyous. I was really happy. So I spent 5 years in Colorado Springs, had a great time out there, but we always have hope. And that's something as a Christian we forget sometimes, but we have hope regardless of what is going on in our lives. Now that we've read some passages about why it is a joy to be a Christian, let's talk about some duties that our joy of being a Christian should make us want to do. We have obligations as Christians. There are things that we should be doing. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. A Christian will want to follow after righteousness. We won't follow a multitude to do evil. We talk about it some. David talked about it in the Wednesday night class with Lot, how Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, but he ended up in Sodom. Sometimes we walk the edge to see how close we can get rather than seeking after righteousness instead. We need to follow that. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord with a pure heart. We must give up those things of the flesh and follow after those things of God. Lay up for ourselves treasures that are in heaven, not treasures on earth. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. We should desire to help one another and bear one another's burdens. We cannot make it through this life without the help of our fellow Christians. Those of us that have been in the military, we change cities about every 3 years or so. Whether you want to or not, you get the order, you go. You know, I've thought about it long and hard. I don't know how people without a church family do it the way they do. When we move, it doesn't matter where we're going. We know there's a faithful congregation of people there, and most of them are affiliated with the military because we're in that environment. So when you come in, it's just like being at home because they do what Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says. They are good to those of the household of faith. They welcome you there. And they help you through those struggles. We need strong Christian friends to help us through the tough times and share the good times with. Now here's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Are we helping our Christian friends to be better, stronger Christians? Next question is, are our Christian friends helping us to be better, stronger Christians? If the answer to those questions are no, we might want to look for a new set of friends. Or we may want to do some inward reflection and make some changes so that we can say that we are an example for our friends to emulate. Romans 12, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That sounds easy, doesn't it? To love your enemy. Any of you have enemies? We don't have them in the so-called sense that we're fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan. Those of us in the military, we know the enemy there. But we have enemies in our life, temptations. The devil's our enemy. But we have people that try to take us away from Christ. We have to pray for them. Do you know, the hard part for me, and I'll probably be going to Afghanistan sometime next year, but the hard part for me to reconcile is, and a lot of folks have this same thought process, is, you know, every one of those Taliban, every one of Al-Qaeda, they have a soul too. You know, sometimes we forget that about the enemy. It's not just an enemy person, they have a soul. And I know we're fighting them and we're to do what we do, but that's something we need to think about sometimes. Pray for our enemy encompasses a lot of things. Now, one thing that those that have been over there can tell you, we do a lot of good for those people. Our congregation sent hundreds of shoes over there. We've built schools. We've done everything in those countries to help those people. A Christian will help in any way possible, even when you're fighting the enemy. Christ doesn't want anyone to perish. Neither should we. We should pray for our enemies. You know, someone told me a long time ago, I was having an issue with somebody, and I was talking to a Christian brother about it, and he said, pray for him. He said, it's hard to hold a grudge against somebody you're praying for. I thought I'd try it. You pray for someone, guess what? Your animosity goes away, because it's hard to have an effectual, fervent, righteous prayer when you're harboring those type of feelings. And as Paul talks about in our class, sometimes we are eager to ask God for forgiveness, but we have to be the forgiving type as well. And that goes into praying for our enemies and doing those things that we can. James 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. We must love our neighbors, because if we don't, we can't teach them. And a Christian should never keep the joy to themselves. We should share it with others. We have an obligation to share the good news of Christ, the joy that is within us. James 5, 19, 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. We must take this obligation seriously. If we love our neighbor, we'll teach them. If we love our delinquent brothers and sisters who are no longer attending worship, we will teach them. We will contact them. We will try to do what we can to help them. We have a responsibility. Sometimes we are so anxious to go out and teach the world that we forget about each other within the building. There's some folks that start missing little by little by little, and then at some point they're gone and we never even know it. So we have to make sure that we are teaching everyone. I know I need help in that area, and I need to have a greater sense of awareness of those around us so I can help those that need it. Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We can't be apostles. We can't be prophets. Not all of us can be evangelists or elders, but we can all be teachers. We can all be teachers. We can teach those that we know, those that we work with, and I'm sure a lot of you are like me, have a lot of family members that aren't Christians, that we can spend more time on teaching and sharing our joy. If we are truly joyous about our conversion, we should be teaching others about it. Since we have talked about why we should be joyous, what some of our duties should be, and that we should share our joy, we will now talk about how we maintain that joy, how to magnify our joy, and how to strengthen ourselves to always be joyous. As I said earlier, there are some people that are always happy. I'm going to tell on my wife, and she will probably punch me later, but we'll be in the fellowship hall, so y'all will be around, so maybe she won't. She's the happiest person I have ever seen. She is Tigger 24/7. She goes to bed singing, wakes up singing. That's a great thing because I'm not that way. I'm kind of, the older I get, the more reclusive I get, the quieter I get, the more I just want to be over here. I'm thankful to have someone that is that happy and outgoing because it cheers you up. It really does. So it's great to have someone that is always joyous. When she walks in the room, she lights it up. When I walk in, people leave. So I try to walk in with her, and that way people will stay, and then we both are good. But we need to magnify our joy and always be joyous and happy and share it with people. But we do that through the Word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Some in our world today question whether there is absolute truth. A year or so ago, maybe a year and a half ago, we at Grandview Pines watched the debate, Kyle Butt against an atheist. And I can't remember the atheist's name now, but we met as a congregation and watched the debate. He didn't believe anything of the Bible, anything of a religious nature, and he tried to give his position, and Brother Butt used the Bible to talk about that, and it was a good debate. Now, I'm not qualified, like Brother Butt is, at being a debate of that nature, but we can talk about and share our joy with other people. Psalm 119:140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." We need to love the pure word. We need to start our conversations when we're talking to folks about spiritual matters with "the Bible says." Sometimes we as Christians fall into the trap that other folks will get us into is starting a conversation with "I believe" or "I think." Those four words will get you in more trouble in the religious spiritual discussion than anything else. Because when you start it with "I believe" or "I think," that means there's an interpretation to what you're saying. But if you say "the Bible says" or "God says," that takes you out of the scenario. So the word is pure, and that's where we get our joy. John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge in the last day." That's what we will be judged against, is the word. So we should know it. We should be happy to know it. And we should study to show ourselves approved, as it says in Timothy. Tonight we've talked about being a Christian, the joy that comes with being a Christian, what we need to do as Christians. But the key is, there's no greater joy in this life or the life to come than being a Christian. If you're not, the joy that I'm talking about you will never experience if you don't obey the gospel. If you're a Christian, you understand what I'm talking about. We've talked about how the Word of God is pure and truthful. Brother Northern did a good job this morning talking about how, as we were worshiping God this morning, people around us were as well. A lot of ways they were worshiping are vain or are in ways that are not approved by the Bible. People have devised their own ways. In like manner, people have devised ways to gain salvation. The Bible is very clear on what we have to do to get into a saving relationship with Christ, how to receive the joy of being a Christian. And tonight I want to go over that with you because there's the only way to do that is the way the Bible says to do it. If we do it in any other way, we're wrong. Those of you that know me and have been in class with me know that I grew up in a denomination. I was taught different things. I believed different things because that's what I was taught. But the amazing thing was when I went back and started reading the Bible on its own, and Paul knows this from class, Romans chapter 6 made everything clear to me that I had questions about before. The amazing thing is the answers are in there. If we go look for them, they're there, clearly. But to become a Christian, to gain the joy that we're talking about tonight, you must hear the word, Romans 10:17, and believe that God is real and that Jesus is his son, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent of your sinful ways and turn to righteousness, Luke 13:3-5. Repentance means a change of life, turning away from evil and sin, not just saying I'm sorry. It is an active part. You must make a change. You must confess Christ as the Son of God, just as a eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse 38. You must be buried with Christ in baptism as taught in Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, Romans chapter 6, Galatians 3. The Bible is replete with scripture that says we must be baptized in order to receive Christ. Anywhere that it says into Christ is preceded by baptism. That's how we get into Christ. And we must live a faithful life to receive a crown of life in eternity, Revelations 2:10. If you're not a Christian and you want to experience the joy we have talked about, I urge you to not delay. Now's the time. If you are a Christian and you don't have the joy, you can return and be restored as we witnessed this morning. We've already been joyful today because the angels are rejoicing with someone who returned this morning. If you need to come forward for any reason, to be baptized or to repent of sin, one of the elders will be down front and will be happy to help you as we stand and sing.